May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Good morning. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. On Friday of this last week, I'd planned to spend most of the day preparing for today's sermon. But it was so beautiful out, I spent a good deal of the day walking in Tower Grove Park. I struggle in the heat and humidity, as many of you know, and I came to the end of my ability to be outside in it a couple of weeks ago. And so I would instead daily descend to our basement, spend 50 minutes on the elliptical machine. Now that's fine for daily exercise, but it doesn't give me the vitamin D boost that I crave. And so with the humidity and temperature down, I headed out on Friday and found many others doing the same. After about 4 miles, I got a call through my ear pods from my mother. As I walked, I listened to her loving voice, and we began reminiscing about her grandparents, my great-grands, whom we both loved dearly. After we finished our delightful call, I gave thanks to God for stealing me away from my sermon preparation. See what I did there? And began to give heartfelt thanks for the great blessing of having 3 grandparents and my great-grandparents in my life for so long. My great-grandfather died when I was in the 6th grade, my first intimate death experience. My great-grandmother lived until I was a senior in high school. She was a huge influence on my life. My grandfather died when I was in middle school, and my grandmother, his wife, my dad's mother, died when our daughter was 3. My mother's mother, our Nana, lived to see both of our children. We have much beloved pictures of her holding Miles, just a few months old. My conversation with my mom set me to thinking how blessed my adult children are to still have a grandmother in their lives, and the gift of my dad until early 2020. They were close to Shep's parents as well until Sarah was in college and Miles in elementary school when they each died. Our lives are all far richer for having their love, wisdom, gifts, and wonderful cooking for so many of our years. I walked another 3 miles or so, smiling inside and out as I reflected on such gifts with the many, many joys along the way. My mind finally turned toward the scriptures for today. As I went over each one, I came to the end of the passage from Mark. And I remembered my grandmother describing a friend of hers as the salt of the earth. Have you heard that? She's the salt of the earth. He's the salt of the earth. I heard that expression frequently as I was growing up. Often it was applied to those stalwart and tireless women who ran church suppers, knit mittens by the dozens for church fairs, served lunches after the funerals of church members, and sent their husbands out in the fall to rake the church lawn. These women, in other words, did what needed to be done to keep the church open and going. As I got older, the expression seemed to vanish, right along with my grands and the generation of church women of whom it was an apt description. As a granddaughter, I've had many moments of lamenting the loss of being able to visit or pick up the phone and call my grandparents for advice and conversation. It always nourished my soul. As a priest and pastor, I've had many occasions to lament the loss of down-to-earth church folk, men and women and siblings, who, as another preacher and pastor, Andrea Lason Anastos, writes, seem to personify these familiar words of Jesus in Mark's gospel passage today, and the sturdy quality of character he seemed to be trying to evoke in his disciples. I was startled then to notice again that the author of Mark's gospel does not use the expression salt of the earth in this passage. Instead, in verse 49, he uses a more startling and much less comfortable phrase. It says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Everyone will be salted with fire, with fire. This is not the solid, friendly image of my grandmother's, nor of the faithful church person. Salted with fire conjures the wild and reckless picture of disciples in an upper room as the wind of the Spirit roars and tongues of fire, flame, burn restlessly above each head. Gone is the idea that disciples are to grow into a comfortable maturity, nurtured by comfortable traditions and calm familiarity. Instead, this picture of discipleship suggests being goaded and set within a tempest. It summons images of witness in the face of violence and injustice, of people of faith arrested at vigils and jailed for contempt of law, of chaplains praying with medical personnel over the bodies of bombing victims or victims of shootings. Everyone will be salted with fire. Now, there's no disrespect intended in the comparison. The church prior to my youth and my early youth was a church of its time. In a world still recovering from the Great Depression and World War II, and in the throes of Vietnam, the salt of the earth parishioners were building stability out of turmoil and a vision of normalcy in place of the horrors of the Blitz, the Nazi death camps, the firebombing of Dresden, the atomic destruction of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, the evil jungle warfare of Vietnam. Those faithful salt of the earth folk created the environment in which I learned the great hymns and creeds and prayers of the Christian Anglican tradition. The child-sized Bible stories I learned defined the Christian culture of the 60s and 70s and 80s. It was a church for the time when being a good Christian and being a good American were considered the same thing for 95% of the people of the United States. God is still speaking, my dear friends. The miracle of the Bible is that it speaks good news in every age. The challenge of discipleship is to really hear the good news that is the word for the particular age in which we find ourselves living. The generation who came to adulthood in the 1930s and 1940s were called to be the salt of the earth. But I believe that we in this age are being called to be salted with fire and the Holy Spirit. We are being invited to let the Spirit touch us deeply enough to burn in us, to set us afire with passion and compassion, with love and justice and mercy. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said, "Someday, after mastering the winds, the waves, the tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And then, for a second time in the history of the world, we will have discovered fire." We who call ourselves followers of Christ are being tested and challenged in new ways. In a world where the difference between rich and poor, black and white, binary and non-binary, Democrat and Republican, citizen and refugee has never been wider. We are being called to hold all things in common in new and radical ways. We are being called to share the resources of the earth and the resources entrusted to us through our labor, not only with our fellow Christians and citizens, but with Buddhists, Jews, Muslims, Sikhs, aliens, allies, refugees, immigrants, and others too numerous to mention. We're being called to be God's beloved community, which includes every single one of us, all. We're being called to comprehend and honor social and cultural norms and structures that we might have regarded as bizarre and alien in the extreme, remembering that Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." We are being called to work beside, heal beside, build beside, pray beside, and learn beside siblings, women, men, children of ethnic and religious and national backgrounds, which only a few decades ago were mere concepts to us. We're being called to understand justice and mercy in completely new ways. We're being called to share the table with those who sing, pray, eat, preach, live, and worship in styles that we've never seen before, and with those who do not worship at all. We're being salted with fire, the dross, the peripheral, the superficial, the non-essential must be burned away. Hatred, fear of the other, white supremacy, nationalism, all the human phobias and divisions of humanity's making must go, lest we mistake the inconsequential for the imperative. Our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were called to a different way of following Christ, but to each era comes its own call. We are being invited to yield to the tempestuous winds and the roaring flames of the uncontrolled and uncontrollable spirit. The spirit pours down, wrenching open the closed doors and windows of our sanctuaries and our souls, consuming all the unnecessary stuff. The rules, the safety nets, the material excess, the worldly agendas, the hatred, the prejudices, the racisms, all the isms, and turning it all to ash. Then swirling it away on the commanding breath of the Holy One. Earlier in this passage, Jesus warns against putting stumbling blocks in the way of the innocent. We're being called in these still early days of the third millennium after Jesus, in these particular pandemic times, to offer ourselves, mind, body, heart, and soul, to a trial by fire. We're called to a tempering and a purging that will eliminate from our very beings every thought or word or choice of action that might be a stumbling block for another soul. We are being called to harness the energies of love for God so that the fire we unleash will not be the fire of destruction, but the living flame of the Spirit made manifest among all peoples and nations. A dear old friend, Beverly Harrison, once said, "Like Jesus, we are called to a radical activity of love, to a way of being in the world that deepens relation, embodies and extends community, passes on the gift of life and faith. Like Jesus, we must live out this calling in a place and time where the distortions of loveless power stand in conflict with the very power of love. The power in this world that will lead us not to destruction, but to becoming the kingdom of God is the fire of the Holy Spirit. May we be salted with its fire. And may our lives be so aflame with God's love that we will find new hope in its fullness with one another. Amen.